This morning. But we're in Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to start in verse 1, read down to verse 10. I'm going to ask you, if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word, and we'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse, you join me in every other verse. We'll start in verse 1 and go down to verse 10, just like that. Luke chapter 15, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Together in verse 10. Ready? Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And I think you'll see why the title is such, Was Lost, But Now and Found. And we'll build upon this, hopefully, as we go through the message. Well, let's pray and let's ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, now we ask that you bless the preaching of your word. We do not want to be so presumptuous to think that we can just stand up and start speaking and immediately, Lord, things happen. We can talk, we can give words, but only you can speak to hearts and move and change and perfect us as believers. So, Father, I pray you'd speak to each heart. Lord, our great prayer is if someone is here this morning who does not know you as Savior, they may be a good person, they may be a church member, but if they're not born again, speak to them about the great truth about receiving Christ as Savior, that those who are lost can be found. For those this morning who are saved, Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts about the great need not just to tell others about the gospel, which is a great job, but also, Lord, that we ourselves, Lord, understand what a wonderful thing it is to be saved, and how we should rejoice and praise you and live for you because of what you've done for us. Help us in these things, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, the thrust, the message, the thought comes from the parables that we just read here in Luke 15. The title itself is actually an exact phrase from one of the hymns that we sing. Maybe one of the most famous hymns that we sing is in the hymn Amazing Grace. That first verse goes, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We don't always like to confess that, but let me tell you, Jesus saves sinners. Wicked, wretched sinners. And that's who we are when we get saved. That saved a wretch like me. I once, now here's the title now, was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And that song is not just a part of a tradition. This is, well, that's your faith tradition. Well, it's more than that. It's more than a song that we sing. It's really, it should be the testimony. And let me tell you, it is the testimony of every believer who's come to Jesus Christ. If this is not your testimony, then you haven't been found and you haven't been saved. If you've not come to a point when you understood you are a wicked, wretched sinner, lost, then you're not a found, born-again believer. And so that's our testimony. I once was lost, but now am found. And I'll emphasize this multiple times throughout the message, but Jesus saves sinners. That's who he saves. We don't like that word. We don't want to admit to that. We want to think, I'm a good person who came to Jesus. No, you are not. You are a wretched sinner headed for hell, and Jesus found you and saved you. We make this statement sometimes. The ground is level at the cross. What it means is we were all lost. There was no good people. Only sinners ever came to Jesus Christ. Now, in both parables, Jesus stresses this truth about lost and now found. And I think he repeats it on purpose because he wants us to understand how significant, how important this is. Now, we're going to stress or focus mainly on that first parable. It's just repeated again in the second. And I would say to you this morning, if you are born again, it's easy at this point in time to kind of click, shut out, tune out. I understand it. I got it. I got it figured out. I'm okay. Why'd I even show up this morning? Let me tell you two things. Number one is, we as believers need to be reminded often about what it means to be born again. Refocus ourselves. We get so caught up in all the goofy things that happen around us. Let me tell you this, part of the plan of Satan is to get you caught up in all the goofy things happening around us. We get on social media, we get on the internet, and we're like, oh, the world's going crazy. Yeah, it is. They're lost, they're blind, they're headed for hell. The world is crazy. But we need to understand who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. And I'll say this as well. Everything that we understand about growing in our faith is built upon how we came into our faith to start with. Sanctification is built upon our salvation. If you don't understand salvation and accept salvation and appreciate salvation, you're going to have a whole lot of time, a whole lot of difficult time understanding, appreciating, and developing when it comes to sanctification. And obviously, again, if you're not saved this morning, this message is for you. And we don't say that in a condescending way. We don't say that in a looking down our nose type of way. Let me tell you, I believe the heart of every believer who loves Jesus is for every unbeliever to come to Jesus. It doesn't matter how you got here. It doesn't matter what house you live in. It doesn't matter your background. We want you to be born again. We want you to be saved. We don't say, well, we only want these people. No, we want all people. It doesn't matter the skin color. It doesn't matter the job you have. It doesn't matter what area in Lorain County you live in. We want you to come to Jesus Christ and be born again. And hopefully this morning, if you're saved, this message reminds you and refocuses you. And if you're unsaved this morning, this message, my goal, my desire, my prayer is the message will convict and hopefully convert you, and you will know Christ as Savior as well. Now, I want to go back to our text. I want you to consider with me three important truths from this parable. It's repeated again in the second parable, but we're going to focus on that first parable, the lost sheep. Not the lost coin, but the lost sheep. So if you go back with me to chapter 15 and look with me in verse 4. The Bible says this, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness?" Now watch this statement, "and go after that which is lost until he find it." The first thing we have to understand, it's simplistic, but it's so important. And number one is this, there are lost sheep. There are sheep that are lost. There are people who are not born again. There are people who are not saved. There are lost sheep. We have to understand that this is the condition of the majority of the world. Bible says, broad is a way that leads to destruction. It isn't that most people are saved and there's a few lost people. The truth is there's most people are lost. That's the condition of most of the nearly 8 billion people in the world. They are lost without Christ. Now, let me make sure you understand it this way. The world is not full of good people under the condemnation of an angry God. Sometimes we think of it that way. We think that God is playing like whack-a-mole. And he walks around and he just looks at people and he's mad at them. He's just whacking this person and whacking that person. And most people are kind of good and angelic. And they're like walking around like this. And God is just banging people over the head because he's so mad at them. That is not the perception that we get in the Bible. It is not that the world is full of good people doing good things and God just has some issues and he's angry and he's under the condemnation of this angry God. That's not what the Bible teaches. Rather, the Bible teaches this, that the world is full of sinners under the condemnation, now watch, of a holy God. A God of holiness, of God of righteousness, of God who looks at how this world is, the sin and the filth and the vileness, and they're under God's condemnation, not because they're good people, because they're sinful, wicked people, and his holiness and justice demands condemnation on their sin. This world is full of sinners under the condemnation of a holy God. Now, when we say sinners, what do we mean by that? We mean people just who murder people? Well, yeah, that would be a sin. People robbing banks? Yeah, that would be a sin. But what do we mean? Let me tell you, sin is much broader than what we think. We think sinful people are the ones who are rioting and burning down the federal building. But those person who are lying and maybe cheating or deceiving or gossiping, well, they're not sinners. That's just how we are. But yet it is sin. Let me show you some verses so that we understand how... Okay, here's how we see it. But how does God see it? Because God acts based on how he sees it. So how does the Lord look upon sin? What does the Lord talk about sin? How does the Lord define sin? Let me show you a couple of verses. Hopefully it'll help us now to understand how the Lord sees it. 1 John 3:4 says this, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Basically, sin is a breaking of God's commands. If God said, "Don't do it," and we do it, that's a sin. If God says, "Hey, do this," and we don't do it, that's a sin. Sin is breaking God's law, not keeping his law. James 2:10 says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Because we tend to say, "Well, you know, I don't do a lot of sin." Have you ever committed one sin? Then you're guilty of breaking all of them. Because God's commandment is not do what you want. God's commandment is do all of them. And if you don't do all of them, you're guilty of all of them. Romans 3 says this. This is our memory verse for our soul winning class. These two verses. "As is written, there is none righteous." We sit there and go, "I know what you're saying, Pastor White, but I'm such a nice person. I don't do any of that stuff." But yet the Bible says there's none righteous. There's no perfect people. Why? Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned." If we start around here, if we start over here, if we start here, let's start with the pastor. If we start here, Pastor White is a sinner. We move over and start with my wife and go all the way around the room, all the way over to Kaylee. I can say the same thing about each one of you. You are a sinner. You've broken God's law. "Well, Pastor White, you don't know how I live my life." But I know what the Bible says. And the Bible says we all have sinned. Every single person in this room has broken God's law. Not just by accident, not just by oopsie, but on purpose. We've planned it and we've acted upon that plan and we've broken his law. 1 John 1 says this, "If we say we have no sin," watch this statement, "we deceive ourselves." You're lying to yourself. And the truth is not in us. Now, verse 9 is a great verse. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." But notice, we're confessing, we're admitting to those things. Look at verse 10. "If we say we have not sinned," now watch this statement, "we make him," who's him? The Lord. When I stand there and say, "Well, I haven't done anything," then are you calling God a liar? Because God says all have sinned. So we have to understand what sin is. Sin is when we break God's law, and the Bible says we are all guilty of it. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal we've all sinned? Let me show you this. What happens because of that? "For the wages of sin is," what's that word? Death. Now again, thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, but the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Well, that's not so bad, Pastor White. I'll go to the grave, they'll put my body into the ground, the worms are going to eat my body, and it's all over. I mean, you know, you go to the grave and it's all done. But no, it's not all done. But it says it's death. Sin is the wages of sin is death. But can I tell you, in the Bible, there are two deaths. Not just the physical, but the spiritual. And the spiritual is one that we need to be concerned about. Revelation 21:8 says this, "But the fearful and unbelieving, abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death." When we teach our soul winning class, we always stress that word liars there. Because, you know, I'm not a whoremonger, I'm not a sorcerer, I'm not murdering one, I don't have idolatry. How many times have people done something like this? The phone's ringing. Hey, if it's so-and-so, tell them I'm not here. Are you there? Yeah, I'm here, but tell them I'm not here because I don't want to talk to them. You know what the Bible calls that? A lie. Police pulls you over. That's my siren sound. Police pulls you over. It was 65 and you were doing 75. Police pulls you over and they say, "Jeremy, do you know how fast you're going?" 66. You know what you call that?
You call that a lie. And the Bible says we're all liars. Now, here's why I'm taking time to make sure we understand this. That when you got saved, you were a sinner, wretched, filthy, wicked, deserving of hell. You had broken God's law, and the payment of the penalty of that is eternal existence in this lake of fire, the second death, a place where the fire never goes out, the torment is never over, and we never leave. This is the result of our sin. But Pastor White, what about John 3:16? Well, that's a great verse. In fact, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Great promise. We'll talk about that in a moment. But look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, God doesn't condemn us. That's not what that verse says. Because there's kind of says that, but there's a verse that follows that explains that even better. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. You know why? Because we're already condemned. We're already guilty. How do I know that? Look at the next verse. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here's my question, and this is really geared towards to challenge you about your salvation. Because we think this. We think, let me use Vicki Gassler. She asked me to pick on Don because Don is old and crepit now. He's turned 60. She wanted me to get a wheelchair and bring him in. She wanted, you know, all this. But you know what you do when people want you to pick on someone else? You pick on them. Isn't that the kind of the right way to do it? So let's pick on Vicki. And but it'll be nice because I'm always nice to my elders. Now, so then, you know, when Vicki came to our church, she had some doubts about her salvation, internally, at least as far as I was concerned. She didn't voice those to me. She may have voiced them to others, she didn't voice them to me. But she was already a member of Cleveland Baptist. She already been, at least had a testimony of getting saved and getting baptized. And so she came here, and based on that, she became a member here. But this is what she tells me, okay? She tells me that all these times when, on different Sunday mornings, when I'm preaching along this line, during the invitation time, she would stand and she would grip the chair because she's thinking, am I saved? Am I not saved? Oh, I think I am. Maybe I'm not. I need to get it settled. And it went on week after week, month after month, maybe a couple years, several years. Finally, she got it settled, got rebaptized, and if I'm hoping, I'm putting myself on a limb here, I'm hoping if I go to Vicki right now and say, Vicki, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? Yeah. Yes, good, because she has trusted Christ as her Savior. But my guess is there's people sitting here, you may be a member of this church and be here every week, and you're the same as Vicki was. You say, well, you know, I don't want to ever say anything. Really? Do you want to live your life in that time of stress and doubt? And if there's doubt, what if you're not saved? So you ought to get it settled. You ought to know that I was a sinner, I had sinned against a holy God, and God had every right to send me to hell. But I came to Jesus Christ, and he washed my sins away. So I ask you this morning, here's my first question. I've got three questions for you. Here's my first question. Are you a lost sheep? Do you have a testimony? And by that, I'm talking about a place and a time when you came to Jesus Christ. Well, I just always believed. No, you didn't always believe, because there was a time when you were lost. There has to be a time when you went from being lost to being found. That event of being found is your salvation when you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you have a time and a place when you put faith alone in Jesus Christ? Not join a church, not got baptized, not decided to be a good person, but you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Come in my heart. Wash my sins away. I'm trusting in you and nothing else. Do you have a testimony of being found? There's no shame in being a lost sheep. Every found sheep starts out as a lost sheep. There's no shame in being a lost sheep. We all start this way. But there's great foolishness in staying that way. Why stay that way?
I've told you my testimony before. When I was a teenager, I think I got saved when I was 8, got baptized. It was a Baptist church down in Mississippi. But as I got my teenage years, I began questioning, couldn't remember what I did when I was 8. I won't go through the whole thing. Heard a message, caused me to really think hard about my salvation. And I spent, that was a Sunday, I spent the multiple days during that week thinking, and finally I said, what am I doing this? I know what the gospel is. And I got beside my bed in my bedroom and said, Lord, I don't know what I did when I was 8. I can't remember, but right now I'm putting my faith in Christ and Christ alone. I'm not trusting Emmanuel Baptist. I'm not trusting Pastor Darnell. I'm not trusting Dennis White. I'm trusting Christ, and Christ alone is my only hope for heaven. I'm a sinner. I need to be found. I need my sins to be washed away. And I put my faith in Christ alone. That's my testimony. There's a place and a time, and I ask you this morning, are you a lost sheep? If you do not have a testimony of a place and a time when you were found, when you put your faith in Christ, let me tell you, today would be the day to do it. Why spend another day? Why spend another moment? So number one, I point out to you from this parable, there are lost sheep. Second thing I want to point out to you, go back to now to chapter 15. And look with me in verse 4. The verse we read a moment ago, and then we'll read into verse 5. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, now watch, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. Now the first point really is driving home to those, if you do not know for sure Christ is your Savior, to get that settled this morning. The second one is inclusive of that, but now I'm moving more towards saved people, more towards believers. And I hope that as we go into it, you'll see how we make this move. So number one is, there are lost sheep. Number two, there is one who is searching. We've done this multiple times in our church. I love hearing people's testimony. We've had people come up and give their testimony how they got saved. Now, the gospel is simplistic and it's the same for every person. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're saved this morning, you got saved the same way I got saved. You put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. Churches don't have their own salvation. Different religions don't have their own salvation. There's only one gospel message. There's only one way to be born again. There's only one whoever died for us, and it's Christ and Christ alone. So the salvation itself, that gospel message is the same, but the circumstances that God used to draw you, to work in your life, is unique. And really, it is God's grace at work bringing you to himself. God uses various events, various circumstances, and people to bring us to an understanding of our sinfulness and his salvation. For me, it was that message given by evangelist Joe Boyd, and it really wasn't the message. It was one short illustration in probably an hour-long sermon that spoke to my heart. That's what the Lord used, and it just really drove home the point. But for all of us, there are unique events and circumstances that God uses to bring us to that point. Now, God is searching for everyone. God is seeking everyone to be saved. Doesn't mean that everyone gets saved, but it means that everyone is without excuse. So let me make a statement that's offensive to some. If you die and go to hell, it's your fault, not God's. No one goes to hell and looks up and points their finger at God and says, Lord, why? Why? Because you sinned against a holy God and refused to come to Jesus Christ. God searches us out. God uses events in our life to try to bring us to himself. Let me show you what I mean by this. Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. There's something inside of us that speaks to us about the Lord. And then he says this, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that, now watch this statement, so that they are without excuse. Bible says, you look around and you see all of creation. Okay, let me ask you this. Let's say you go to wherever the Mona Lisa is. It's in Paris, maybe? Wherever it's at. So let's, you go to that place where the Mona Lisa is, and you look at it. You know, it's hard to believe that that canvas over billions of years evolved into those different colors. And it evolved and made this certain picture just right over billions of years. What an amazing event. Now, if I said that, what would you say to me? You say, hey, stupid, someone painted it. They had a thought in their mind, and they used something to put it on canvas. It didn't just happen. Well, what if I said, you know, here's a canvas that was in a paint factory, and the paint factory exploded, and this is the picture that came out of it. You'd say, okay, again, hey, stupid, that's not what happened. Someone with a design and a plan painted it. And when you look at creation, can you not see a designer? Can you not see someone who purposely did some things to make it happen? And how can we then look at creation and not recognize if there's creation, there's a creator? And if there's a creator, I'm answerable to him, and I better find out who this creator is. And that's what God is saying. That there is a creation around us that should draw us to God, so we have no excuse for ignoring him or denying him or rejecting him. Creation itself is this witness. And then he says this in chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Again, without excuse. Whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Here's the argument Paul is making. If you watched me, okay, you're watching me, and I walk over, and I... And Dale's not paying attention, and I take his Bible. Okay, Jeremy just saw me do that. And then Jeremy says, hey, Pastor White, you took his Bible. No, I didn't. How do you know? I saw you. No, I didn't. He would say, Pastor White, you are not just a thief, but you're a liar. Because he knows the difference between telling the truth and lying. Don't you? You know the difference between right and wrong. Here's what God is saying. Every one of us knows that difference. And because of that, we all know, if we're honest, that we're guilty. Because we can look at an event and say, that's right, that's wrong. And God says, and you can see the same thing in your life. It goes back to this idea that we're all sinners. None of us can sit here and say, well, I don't know if I've... Yeah, you do. And you probably know better than anyone in this room what you've done. Other than the Lord himself, you probably know better than anyone. And you know how guilty you are before a holy God. Therefore, we are inexcusable because we can see creation and we know by our own conscience our own guilt before a holy God. Now, what the Lord is saying is, I'm using these things to bring you to myself. God is diligently seeking to bring men to a saving knowledge of the gospel. He gives us this beautiful painting of creation. He gives us the conscience to tell us we're wrong. He begins working in our events, begin maybe through a gospel message, maybe through a testimony of a fellow believer. And God begins working, trying to draw us to himself. This is the Lord's desire. The Lord wants every single person to be saved. They're not all getting saved. I understand that, but God wants them all saved. He begins working through this situation, through this event, through that person, trying to bring them to himself. This is what the Lord is doing. He is searching for the lost. So how does this apply to us who are born again? Because this is what the Lord wants you to be involved in. The great work of God in this world. Let me slow down because I want you to get this. The great work of God in this world is not to reform the world. This world is lost. It is full of sin. And the only one that's going to fix it is Jesus Christ himself when he comes and rules for 1,000 years. We're not going to have world peace. We're not going to have any... All the things that we really want in this world aren't going to happen until Jesus Christ himself rules physically on this earth during the millennial kingdom. Feed all the hungry we can feed. Clothe all the naked we can clothe. All those are good things to do. But Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. We're not going to get rid of poverty. We're not going to get rid of disease. We're not going to fix all the problems in this world. Do what we can. But our main job is Jesus' main job. And his main job is reaching the lost. We ought to be concerned. We ought to be thoughtful. We ought to be focused. We ought to be busy doing what God wants to get done in this world, being part of what he's trying to do. John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Maybe some of the most famous verses when we think about soul winning is this, and Jesus came to them and spake to them, saying, "All power is given to me, heaven and earth. Go ye therefore," now watch this statement, "and teach all nations." It doesn't mean teach them how to be good people, how to, wash their hands and have good hygiene and good handling food. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about in the teaching of all nations results in baptizing them. Well, what results in baptizing them? Getting them saved. He's talking about teaching all nations the gospel, teaching about Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever command you, and lo, with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." The Lord wants us to join him in this important work. He is searching for the lost. He is searching for the lost sheep. He is working in their lives, and that's what he wants us to do. Now, during the plague that is sweeping our world, I say that because I don't really think it's a plague sweeping our world, but nonetheless, during this time of weirdness that's going on, all we have been doing, because we're trying to be thoughtful about people, and, if you come here, this is property that is privately owned by us, so we can do what we want, but if I go to your house, I got to be thoughtful because it's your property, and I want to be thoughtful of it. So we have not actually been knocking on the door talking to people, per se. All we've been doing is putting our gospel tracts on their doors, letting them know what the gospel is, and inviting them out to church. Now, that may not seem like much. I'm going to tell you, it's more than what most believers are doing. I think we'd be shocked of how many believers, what percentage has never one time talked to another person about the gospel. If you're a born-again believer this morning, have you ever talked to anyone about Jesus Christ? That you're saved? And how they can be saved the same way you got saved? Have you ever witnessed to anyone? Have you ever given the gospel? I think we'd be shocked at how many few believers have ever even handed a gospel tract to anyone. Well, I don't know. I mean, that's kind of like pushing religion. Or maybe it's helping them get found. They're lost and need to be found. We don't be mean by it. We don't be ugly by it. But we can let them know we're concerned. We want them to be found. So there is one who is searching, and God calls us to be a part of this. So question one was this, are you a lost sheep? Question two is this, are you helping or hindering what God is trying to do? Do our actions and our testimony encourage people to get saved? Or are we bringing shame and reproach on the name of Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about this. "Wherein I suffer trouble," watch this, "as an evildoer," that's how they're treating me, "even into bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." So the idea that I'm going to endure all the things I need to endure to get the gospel message out. We have to see the bigger picture. The bigger picture isn't whether they like us or not. The bigger picture is they're lost and need to be found. So there are lost sheep. That's the reality of this world. There are people who are not born again. The majority of the people in this world are not born again. They need to hear the gospel message. There is one who is searching. That's the Lord himself. He calls us to join him in this great job. And let me give you the third thought. Back to chapter 15, look with me in verse 5. We'll pick it up again and go down to verse 7. And when he hath found it, this lost sheep, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, now I'm going to ask you a question in a moment based on this verse specifically. So listen carefully. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So here's a third, and that is this. There's a celebration awaiting. We spend way too much time focused on this brief life on earth and too little time focused on our eternal gathering in heaven. We had mentioned this, I think it was Chris who we used as this illustration. Why do we get so excited about the gold of this world? The Lord looks at that like we would look at someone who has big piles of blacktop. Look at what I got. I got blacktop. And we'd say, really? It's worthless. I mean, they make roads out of it. And we made the same application. We got their streets of gold. Gold is not really something that the Lord is consumed about. But there is something he's consumed about, something he rejoices over, something that causes a celebration. So here's the question. I got it wrong. When I was writing this message a couple weeks ago, I got to this point in the message and I started typing some things and I had to stop because I got this twinge, this little thing that I usually say it's like the Holy Spirit like poking me. And I'm like, I'm reading what I wrote and I said, that's not right. Here's the question. I answered it wrong. Let's see how you do. What is valued in heaven? Now, don't say anything. I'm going to tell you what I said. Souls of men. That's not what's valued in heaven. You know what's valued in heaven? Jesus Christ. Thou art worthy. The thing that is precious in heaven, all the angels celebrate, all the angels rejoice, all the angels sing, is the Lamb of God. You know what's rejoiced over in heaven in addition to that? Souls of men. You know why they rejoice over the souls of men? Because Jesus Christ died for them. And they rejoice that Jesus got what he died for. The rejoicing isn't, what a great lamb. The rejoicing is, the shepherd found him. The shepherd got what he's looking for. The shepherd got, he went through thorns. He went through valleys. He went through difficulty. He struggled. He found that lost sheep. Good job, shepherd. Man, you're a good shepherd. The rejoicing is over the sheep, but the value is in the shepherd, what he did for us. Acts 20, verse 28. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Notice this one. That is Luke 16. Sorry, Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, that was also, but I was going to skip over that, but I guess I didn't. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Ephesians says this, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. There's not something, now let me say this, because we are, Brother Choma said this in Sunday school, we are narcissistic people. We're self-centered, self-focused, self-absorbed people. One of the hardest things for us to come to grips with is, it's not about me. Why isn't it about me? Because it's not about me. Especially when we think about salvation. It's all about him. So let me say this, let me poke you, let me just irritate you for a moment. There is nothing special about you. You are a sinner. You sin on purpose. You are born a sinner. You deserve an everlasting existence in hell. But you are special to Him. There's nothing special about you, but you're still special to Him because you're His lost sheep. This is what He did for us because we were lost. He is what we value. And there's going to be a great celebration someday. There's going to be a small part of heaven celebration in the grand reunion time, fellow believers meeting again, those who've gone on before, that it will be a small part of heaven celebration. The large part of heaven celebration is when we circle the throne and sing praises to Him. Revelation 5 says this, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us, You, this is what You've done, Lord, You've made us into our God, kings and priests, filthy, wicked sinners, You made us into kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, Amen, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." There's going to be a great celebration someday. And we're not going to celebrate ourselves. We're going to celebrate the shepherd who came and found us. So I say to you this morning, I asked you two questions. Here's my third question. Is your joy focused on these earthly things that we get so consumed with, or is our joy focused on the heavenly things? Here's what John says, John 16. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto Him, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while and you shall not see Me, and again a little while and you shall see Me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, He's talking about our life on earth now, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. That's where we're at right now. We weep and lament because of what's happening with this world. Breaks our heart. The world seems to be enjoying it. The crime, the sin, the filth. You know, they have their gay pride parades, and they're dancing around and celebrating their debauchery, and we weep and lament. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Then he continues in verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, we're in the travailing, but there's going to come a time when we're going to be delivered from this and we'll be in heaven. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy, this is around the throne rejoicing, and your joy no man taketh from you. Colossians 3 says this, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's our thoughts, that's our mind there. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, as far as this world is concerned, we're dead to the things of this world. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So I get to the end of the message. If you're unsaved this morning, my hope is that this message convicts you. The reality is you are lost. You have sinned against a holy God. You are headed for an eternal hell. We don't say that glibly. We don't say it gladly. We're not anxious about it. We're not happy about it. We wish it wasn't true, but that's the reality that is told to us by the Lord Himself from His Word. You've sinned against God.
And the wages of sin is this death, this second death. You are lost. Let me tell you the good news. Jesus is seeking you. And he wants to save you from your sins. So the question for you this morning, if you're not saved, is will you come to him today and be found to be saved? Get it settled this morning. If you are saved, my hope is that this message refocuses you. Now watch. You are found. There's probably no better statement than that. You are found. He came, he searched, he found. You have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You do not belong to this world. You belong to Jesus. Our joy should be focused on the one who found us. The world didn't find me. The world was happy with me being lost. The world was encouraging me. The world encourages the debauchery. The world smiles at it. The world approves of it. The world kind of pushes you along as you're headed for hell. Jesus came and found me. I belong to him. My joy should be focused on the one who found me. And our mission is telling everyone else how they can be found. Thank God for the shepherd who comes after his lost sheep.